of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Commentators throughout the millennia have spilt a lot of ink on our gospel text for this morning. On the face of it, it is a rather shocking text. Now, when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" John asks Jesus through his disciples, "Are you the coming one? Are you the Messiah, or should we look for another?" Shouldn't John know the answer to that question better than anyone else? It appears as if John the Baptist, the prophet come to prepare the way for the Messiah, is doubting Jesus' identity as the Christ of God. Many commentators, including most of the church fathers, argue that John did not doubt. They offer a variety of explanations. For instance, that John did not ask the question for himself, but for the sake of his disciples and the crowds gathered around Jesus. This is certainly plausible. If anyone wants to hold to that opinion, I do not object. Certainly, this could be a way for John to point away from himself and point to Jesus. That is his mission. That is his vocation. That is his calling from God. John himself says he must increase and I must decrease. And the day is swiftly coming when John's disciples can no longer cling to him, but must find the one to whom they should cling. John will soon die at Herod's hands, but he will not rise as the first fruits of all the dead. It is Christ's death and resurrection that will defeat death and guarantee resurrection for all who believe in him. But I think that he who is a prophet, and more than a prophet, indeed he who among those born of women there is no one greater, could have doubted. And this should not be a scandal to us if he did doubt. In fact, what a comfort it would be to us who struggle with doubt to know that even John the Baptist himself had those same struggles. And though I am not entirely sure that this is the case, I think it is the more interesting reading of the text, and so let us explore it this morning. How could it be that John doubted? John is the first man to recognize Jesus as Emmanuel, leaping in his mother's womb as Mary approached. It is John who proclaims, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The Lord himself spoke about John to the prophet Malachi, saying, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you." It is John that Christ himself speaks of when he says, "A prophet. Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet." How could John doubt? First, we must think about the question, how does one become a prophet? A prophet is a prophet because God chose them to speak his word. They are people, just like you and I, infected with sin, just like you and I. They are not ubermensch. They are not supermen. They suffer all our human foibles and weaknesses. Being people, and people being sinners, and sinners being dumb, prophets are totally able to doubt, even when God speaks directly to them and performs miracles through them. Moses, the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, has his moment of doubt in God's promises. He cries out to God, "O Lord, why have you done evil to this people Israel? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." Elijah, after he had defeated the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, he doubted, he fell into despondency. The prophet Jeremiah also despairs in his persecution. "Cursed be the day on which I was born. The day when my mother bore me, let it not be blessed. In times of suffering, many of the prophets cry out, how can this be, Lord? How can you allow your servants to suffer so? And let us remember that when John sends his disciples to Jesus, John is in prison. He is suffering for speaking out against Herod's marriage to his brother's wife. Second, John prophesied about what the Messiah would do, and we went over that last week. Remember the preaching of John the Baptist. He proclaims that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But he also preaches that Christ will come as a judge. John said, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Indeed, John's preaching is much like Isaiah's preaching before him. There is gospel in our Old Testament text. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. But there is also law. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come to save you. Vengeance and recompense, those are the words of judgment. Isaiah also says that a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. Jesus has come. The Messiah is here, and yet John languishes in prison for calling out Herod's sin. He is in the grasp of a wicked, cowardly, and decadent king. Far worse than any ravenous lion or beast, John's execution is fast approaching. And what is Jesus doing? He's feeding people, he's preaching, he's healing, but there is no wrath and there is no judgment. Could the promised king, the son of David, truly have come if the wicked king is still seated on his throne? Herod Antipas was an impostor, an usurper. He was not of the royal line. For crying out loud, he is only of partial Jewish descent. And he is certainly not a very good Jew as far as practice goes. He's only a puppet. He has his throne because of his willingness to serve Rome and serve the interests of Rome over and above the interests of his own people. So it is that the Holy Land is ruled by a pagan emperor sitting on a throne in Rome. We can imagine John sitting in prison and wondering, where's the fire, Jesus? Where's the judgment? The servant of the Lord suffers and the wicked prosper. Should we expect another? Jesus answers John, saying, go and tell John what you hear and see. Jesus says that my words and actions testify for themselves. They identify me. Hear and see who I am. And then Jesus quotes from the prophet Isaiah, the blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. Jesus' answer is emphatic. Yes, John, I am the one to come. I am the Messiah, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Jesus says elsewhere, I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. And here's the remarkable thing about the way that God works. Even in his doubt, John ends up testifying to the identity of Jesus. When Christ was born of Mary, he did not come first as judge. God, in his great mercy, sent his son to take the judgment upon himself. Jesus came to proclaim the mercy of God, to earn the forgiveness of sins and establish the kingdom of God through forgiveness. If the Messiah had come and cleansed the land of all the wicked, well, there would be nobody left. This is his first baptism of fire that we spoke about last week, that Christ came to take the children of this world and unite them with himself in his death through baptism, so that they may be born again in a baptism of water and the Holy Spirit. He came to call them to repentance and draw them to himself by his word. He came to give them his body and his blood as a sacrifice. Through the suffering of the Son at the hands of wicked men, God has established his kingdom, and blessed is the one who is not offended by it. And people are offended by God's coming and grace. When the innocent suffer and the wicked prosper, it is natural to cry out, "Why, God, do you not come in judgment? Why do you let this go on?" Christ himself speaks this way when he is confronted by the sins of men. Jesus says, "I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled." But that time has not yet come. Was John's prophecy wrong? Certainly not. Christ is the judge. The Lamb has come in mercy. He comes to us now in mercy, through word and through sacrament. But he will come again in wrath. When John prophesied, he prophesied like all the prophets do. What he saw as a near event and a future far event seemed to be telescoped together. Again, we spoke about this a few weeks ago. One gets the impression that biblical prophecy is much like looking at a mountain range from a distance. John saw two events. The first mountain peak was Christ's incarnation of the Virgin Mary, when he came in mercy to offer himself up for the sins of the world. And thus John proclaimed, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The second peak is that second advent, when the Son will come in his glory and power to judge the living and the dead. From John's view, just like when we look at a mountain range from a distance, the two peaks look like they are right next to each other. But now, from a different vantage point, we see that there is a great distance between them. The Lord promises to return, and he is patient, as the Apostle Peter says. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. John the Baptist's prophecy will be fulfilled. The Lord who came in mercy in his first advent will come again in judgment in his second. John, not the Baptist, but the apostle, relates his vision of that day in Revelation. "I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair. And the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth, as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their place. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?'" Who is able to stand on that day? Who can survive the wrath of the Lamb? Rejoice, brothers and sisters, in the mercy of our Lord, and rejoice in his patience, for on that day you will stand. Behold, the Lamb who will come in wrath has already come in mercy and spilled his blood for the sins of the world. This is the time that I wish it were a communion Sunday, for I could then point at the altar and say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." You are among the saints who have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. For you there is no wrath. It was all poured out on Jesus, and his life was poured out for you. For you are covered in his righteousness, and for you there is only grace. Amen. Please rise for the offertory.